I was bragging on you this morning about your love, and
Karen and I don't walk in, and some of you start telling her what we talked about her this morning. I'm glad you're back tonight.
I'm going to try to slow down tonight and talk about something that's a little deeper. So, if you'll open with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, I'm going to ask the question tonight, why was Jesus baptized? Why was Jesus baptized? And Mark introduces us to Jesus as the servant of God and the servant who saves. And in our text tonight, Jesus has not begun his ministry yet, but he is about to. So let's read Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And in those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Now John the Baptist was a prophet, just such as Elijah was, and it names him that in verse 6. But notice that the baptism he was preaching was a baptism of repentance. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean as a baptism of repentance? Remember, to repent is important to understand because it's going to come back to us later in our passage at the end of our text. But to repent is to renounce, if you will, of sin. It's not just feeling sorry. It's not just knowing that I've done wrong and I decide to do something different. That's all part of it, but that's not repentance. Repentance is when I feel bad and I know my sin is wrong because it's against God. And because of that, I have a change of heart. And I have a change of mind. And that leads to a change of life, is repentance. And that's what John is preaching in this baptism of repentance. He is preaching baptism of repentance that I turn away from, that I confess and repent. We talked about a couple of Sundays ago, difference. It's very easy to confess a sin, God, I'm sorry. But the Bible teaches repentance, to turn from, to walk toward Him, to be in agreeance with Him, is the repentance that John the Baptist is preaching. You see, you need to be baptized in order to demonstrate your willingness of your heart to repent of your sins. You need to be willing to say that you cannot gain God's favor. You need to openly say, I cannot gain God's favor. I cannot be good enough. I cannot do enough that's good enough to on my own, and I need God's mercy on my life. Amen? If God does not show you that mercy, then folks, we have no hope. With no mercy, no hope. And that is what baptism is symbolizing. Verse 4, notice verse 4. Verse 4 does not mean that they were forgiven because they were baptized. Verse 4 says, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. It does not mean they were forgiven because they were baptized. It means their repentance led them to be forgiven, and baptism was a symbol of that. of that picture. Baptism does not add anything to that. Baptism does not add anything to the grace of God. Hey, that water that's in that baptistry, it's the same water we flush in our commode. There's nothing special about that water. It is a symbol. It is a picture of this repentance, of the grace of God. That baptism is a symbol. And when we are baptized, we're looking back to what Christ has done in our lives. You know, when we go under the water, you hear preachers say, I've been buried with Christ. I've been baptized. I've been crucified with Christ. I have died with Christ. And now I have been raised to walk in the newness of life. You see, when John is baptizing people, what he's doing is he is looking ahead to what is being done. Whereas when we're baptized, we're looking back to Jesus. John, at this specific time, he is looking forward to what Jesus is going to do, what needs to be done. Notice verse 7. He says, He preached, after me will come one more powerful than me. He's mightier than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. The lowest task, John says, I'm not even worthy to do that. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. He says, I'm going to baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And John does not say, get baptized and that's it. John says, get baptized and that is the beginning of your spiritual journey. Many people in our world think, boy, when I get baptized, I've made it. I'm done. Remember, the baptism was the start of Jesus' ministry. It should be the start of our ministry. He says, the one who is coming is even greater than I am, John says. And we know that's Christ. Now look at verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. Now, if Christ is greater than John, and John is not even worthy enough to untie his shoes, if Christ is the perfect Lamb of God, then why did Jesus have to be baptized? If John's baptism is a baptism of repentance, and that's what he tells us, if it's a baptism of repentance, Christ had nothing to repent. He had no sin in his life. He had no sin to feel sorry about, to turn away from, to renounce. He had no sin to turn away. Why would he need to be baptized? And that's the question I hope to answer tonight. But you can see as you study that, there's reasons Christ was baptized. We're going to talk about that tonight. John, Jesus first, he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And I want to explain or try to explain what that means. You see, Christ came in order to reconcile us. And what that means is to restore us to God. And often we just focus on His death. We focus on His death and we focus on His resurrection. And His death was a necessity. We know that. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And Christ had to come and pay that penalty. And then He rose again, and by rising again, that's the demonstration we get from God, the stamp of approval that God was with Him. And so we talk about those two things. But you see, me, I need more than just my sins paid for. You need more than your sins just paid for if I'm going to be in a good standing with God. I need to be made righteous. I can't just have my sins paid for and be forgiven, but stay the same and be righteous. I need my sins to be forgiven, and I need to be made something completely different. Peter explains this to us when Peter says, He who called you is holy. You also be holy in your conducts, for it is written, You are holy because what? I am holy. You see, here's what Peter's saying. He's saying we need this holiness. That is why Jesus lived the life that he lived. On the cross, Christ died the death that I should have died. But let me ask you if you thought about this. But in life, Christ lived for 33 years the life that I couldn't live. The perfect life. In his perfect life, the righteousness that Jesus lived, all that is granted to me and all who believe. You see, God never asks us to earn his favor. God rather credits us his favor. He deposits it in our account. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 says, "It is because of him that you are in Jesus Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." Christ is our righteousness. God does not say if you want to be saved, you have to be a good person. God does not say if you want to be saved, you got to quit cussing or drinking or smoking. That's not what he says. You know what he says? He says, even church, if you quit all those things, you're still not good enough. That's what he says. We're not good enough even if we quit all of those things. And that's not a new idea. There's a verse in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. It says, Abram believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. How was Abram made righteous in the sight of God? He believed by faith. By the grace, you are saved. And because of his faith, he was granted this righteousness. Habakkuk, the prophet, in chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by their faith in God, and God grants that to us. So we understand that Jesus just did not come in our place, and Jesus did not just rise from the grave again, but Jesus came to walk on this earth. He came to live in our place. And when we repent of our sins, when we trust in God, then that righteousness is given to us. It is called the doctrine of imputation. The doctrine, it's one of my favorite doctrines, and it should be a favorite of yours because of what it means. The doctrine of imputation says that Christ's righteousness, in other words, all of his goodness, is imputed or given or credited or deposited to your account. And there's nothing you did to earn it except you accepted Christ as your Savior. It's just like you are the one who lived that perfect life for 33 years. Christ is our righteousness. Remember the story of the prodigal son. And when the father, when he came home to the father said, put a ring on his finger and put a robe around him. Well, when they put that robe around him, nobody knew he'd been living with the pigs for the last few years because it had covered him up. And when we come to God in faith and repentance, the righteousness of Christ is robed around us. We are clothed in His righteousness. And Christ's baptism is a crucial part of that. In the third chapter in the account of Matthew, John says, I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me. And Jesus said, so it be so now. Baptize me. So it's fitting that we should fulfill all righteousness. Jesus is saying, I have come to be your righteous. I have come to perfectly obey God's law. You see, Christ is the once and for all sacrifice. Understand this. One redemptive plan, God's redemptive plan, is always unfolded a little bit of time, a little bit at a time throughout history, throughout the Bible. God doesn't throw it all to you in Genesis. It's a little bit at a time, all the way through the Bible, through history. Think about the Old Testament and the sacrifice of animals. Why? Because that's what God revealed at that time. That was the sacrifice at that time. And that prefigured the sacrifice of Christ. And now John is given a divine order to go and baptize and preach the baptism of repentance. That is what God demanded, and that is what God had ordained at that very time. And so Christ submitted to that baptism so that he may fulfill all righteousness. Remember, the Bible says Jesus never came to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. Christ came to be perfect in our place. That means that he had to be, he wanted to be, he was to be obedient to the law. How obedient? Perfectly obedient. So we understand that we're saved by works, right? Well, at least you're not asleep. Don't ever argue with somebody that says you're saved by works, because it's true. It's just not your works. We're saved by the works of Christ. We are saved by works. It's just not from ourselves. We're saved by the works of Jesus Christ. Some of you had a weird look on your face right then. At that moment of baptism of repentance, it was ordained by God. That's what God had set aside to do. So if Jesus came submitting to baptism in order to be my righteousness, what an awesome thought. That here is the Christ. Here is the perfect Lamb of God who's going to die on the cross for my sins, but now he is submitting to the baptism of sinners. Why? So he can fulfill all righteousness. He's doing everything that God demanded so that I can stand before God as a saint. So I can stand before God robed in His righteousness. When God looks at me, God doesn't see me. When God looks at you, He doesn't see you. Why? Because you are hidden in Christ. You are clothed in His righteousness. When God looks down, He sees Jesus. He sees Jesus fulfilling His righteousness. When God looks at the believer, He sees His Son. He sees the righteousness of King Jesus that has been imputed upon me, credited to me. You see, Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, which is a crucial part of our salvation. You are saved with works, as we said, just not your works. You are saved by His works. And anyone that argues with that, don't argue. Tell them they're right. I am saved by the works of Jesus. I am saved by His perfect life, His perfect death, and His perfect resurrection. And when I accept that in my heart, when I accept that, as Romans 10:9 says, that I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I accept that and I confess that, then Jesus comes into my life and He is now my Savior. And now the doctrine of imputation takes over and I am credited all of His righteousness. Christ was also baptized to identify with sinners. In Mark chapter 1, is Jesus' first act of ministry. He's not being baptized because He did anything wrong. When He came into the water, remember all the people, notice verse 5 again, all the people, everybody's there, the whole countryside is there. There's a massive outpour of God's work. Everybody's coming out. And Jesus did not sneak out there with John the Baptist one night and said, "Hey John, let's take care of this when nobody's looking. Let's just get this over with." Now I know none of you have ever done that before. But you didn't want to be seen in public. You didn't really want to be seen doing that. So you and whoever got together and kind of took care of that on the side. Well, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus went right out in the middle of all of these people where the crowds were. And Jesus comes and He's standing there with all of these sinners. And He enters this water of baptism. And He's saying, "I have come to save the lost. I have come to stand in your place. I'm going to be numbered with them." John MacArthur is one of my favorite authors, and here's what he said. I thought it was pretty good. He said, "He who had no sin took his place among those that had no righteousness. He who without sin submitted to a baptism for sinners. In this act of the Savior of the world, took his place among the sinners of the world." That's pretty awesome to me. The Bible says that Jesus entered into these waters of baptism. He was identifying with you and me. He was identifying with the sinners. Jesus is publicly now declaring His mission. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." Mark 2 and 17, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick, right? And Jesus said, "I've not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call the sinners. I've come to call the sick. I've came to save the sick people. I came to save the lost." And that is what so offended the Pharisees, that Jesus spent His time with bad people. He didn't spend His time with the good people. He didn't have anything to do with the good people. Why? Because that wasn't His mission. His mission was to save the sick. His mission was to save the lost. Isaiah 53 and 12. He is fulfilling the words of Isaiah 53 and 12. The Bible says He was numbered with the transgressors. "For He bore the sin of many and made the intercession for the transgressors." See, Christ came to stand on my behalf, to live the life I couldn't live. And when Christ entered that water, He was publicly identifying with each one of us, with the sinners of the world. He was saying, "I have come to take the sins of the world upon myself. I have come to be numbered with the sinners." 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, "God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might be the righteousness of God." That's the very heart of the gospel. And when Jesus entered that water, He was identifying with sinners, with you and me. And if we can just get a hold of this, you see, we don't have a God that sat aloof. We don't have a God that sat up on His throne and did and His throne of righteousness and cast judge on us and threw us all into hell. Now listen, He would have been justified had He done so. But that's not the God we serve. We don't have a God that just sat aloof and said, "You know what? I don't care what you people do. I'm done with you. And I'm going to go over here to Mars and start me a new planet and I'll do whatever I want to do." He didn't do that. He wasn't going to throw us away. He wasn't going to wash His hands of us. He said, "No, you know what? I'm going to live with them. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to live with them. I'm going to be their righteousness. I'm going to be able to identify with them. I'm going to stand with them." Luke 15 and 2, "The Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, the Bible says, "The man welcomes sinners and he eats with them." The Pharisees couldn't get over it. He wanted to be numbered with the sinners? What's wrong with this guy? Now let's be honest this morning. There are some people we don't want anything to do with either. There are some people we say, "Boy, that's a bad dude over there. We're not having anything to do with him. We don't like those people. We don't want to be around those people. We don't want to be seen with those people." Well, let me tell you something tonight, church. Christ spent much time with those people. That was His ministry. Christ was looking for the worst of the worst. Why? Because that is who He came to save. Let me ask you a question. If Christ came to earth today, would you be the kind He wanted to spend time with? Maybe a better question is, would you want to spend time with Him? Jesus came to identify with us. That is why He was baptized. But not just baptized. If you look all the way down in verse 12, the Bible says the Spirit immediately drove Him to the wilderness, 40 days being tempted by sin. Now He's being tempted just like we are. So He identifies with us, the sinners, and now He's being tempted in verse 12 just like we are. The Bible says that we have a high priest who is tempted as we are, yet without sin. In the garden, Adam, remember, our first representative, was tempted with sin and failed. Our second Adam is Christ. He was tempted. And from Him, the Bible says, came life. You see, it was just not on the cross that Jesus was identifying with sinners. He wasn't on the cross identifying with sinners. But also in this baptism, He was identifying. He was standing in place of. He was submitting to God. Jesus was baptized to symbolize death and His resurrection. Christ's baptism is a picture of death and resurrection. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that something that is spiritually happening, in other words, it's an outward sign of an inward reality. It's an outward sign of what is going on with me inward. And when John baptizes Jesus, it is a picture of Christ entering into the waters of judgment. It's a picture of the cross at Calvary. It's a picture of Him being buried. That's what the picture is. He's buried in the wrath of God. The Bible says that when He prayed in the garden and He spoke of this desire to have this cup removed from Him, remember He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Well, what is that cup? That cup, what is He talking about? It is the cup of God's wrath. It is symbolic of the wrath of God. In other words, all the divine anger God had against sin was in that symbolic cup. And Jesus is praying, is it possible to let this cup pass from me? But then notice and remember what Jesus said, but not my will be done, Father, Your will be done. He submitted to the Father and He drank that cup, the cup of God's wrath. I don't really know how you explain that cup, but I'm going to try. It may flop. That's okay, right? It's the best I could think of. But imagine you're standing on top of a dam and you're noticing all the water that this dam is holding back. And then you look down and you see a little crack in the dam and you see some water that is starting to get through the dam. And then over here, here's another one. And then over here, here's another one. And all of a sudden, the dam wall breaks and all of this water, more than you have ever seen. What are you going to do? You're on top. Well, you were on top. There's nothing you can do. You can't run. It's coming right to you. It's too late. It's hopeless. There's nothing you can do. And then all of a sudden, a very large hole opens up in the ground and it sucks all the water out and you're standing there dry. That's the picture of what Jesus did when He drank the cup. That whole dam of water should have taken us away. And there was a hole there. And it all got taken away from us. And we're standing there unscathed. Can you picture that? The wrath of God should have been poured out upon us. But instead, it was poured upon Jesus. The full wrath of God that was going to be poured out on me, all of my filthiness, all of my wretchedness, Christ drank it. And listen, there is none left. Amen? There is none left for me. So when John put Him under the water, it was a picture that He would be crushed for my sins and yours. He was going to be wounded for my transgressions. All of my sins was going to be laid on Christ, and then He was going to die. But thank God that's not the end. John the Baptist brought Him back out of the water. And I can picture as Jesus came out of the water, it was a picture that He had taken the wrath of God on Himself. He had been immersed. He was covered with God's wrath and completely overwhelmed by it. But He rose again because He had paid that price. And when Jesus went under that water of baptism, he said, I'm laying down my life. I'm going to pay the penalty for you and you and you and you. I'm going to identify with every one of them, but then I will come back up again. And the Bible says the Father was well pleased. You see, when Christ was baptized, it was picturing his death and his burial and his resurrection. Do you notice Jesus was always preaching the gospel? Whatever avenue it was, he was always preaching the gospel. And his first act of ministry would be absolutely no different. He was preaching the gospel through baptism. And then lastly, Christ was baptized to identify himself. Notice verse 10. Verse 10 says, And when he came up out of the water immediately, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. As Jesus is coming out of that water, he saw the heavens torn open. He saw the Spirit descending like a dove. And then it says, A voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love, and you I am well pleased. Christ is in the waters of baptism, identifying himself. Mark said that the heavens were wide open. That's the picture, the same picture in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 1, where the Bible says, Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would tear open the sky and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. In verse 10, God rends the sky. He tore it apart. He came down in the person of Jesus Christ. God was publicly identifying Jesus as the promised Messiah. Jesus was identifying himself as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Spirit was identifying Christ as the one who was anointed, who had anointed him personally to preach the good news. Jesus was baptized in order to identify himself to the whole world. And the baptism shows us that he is the Son of an Almighty God. So remember, number one, Christ was baptized to show us to fulfill His righteousness. That is what we need today, to embrace the righteousness of Christ. The imputation of righteousness is the very heart of what we believe in our church. I don't know if you knew that. I think so, yeah. But it is what we believe, right? The imputation, the doctrine of imputation is the very heart of who we are, what we believe. That's what sets Christianity apart. Everything else, the best you can do is when you die, you hope you're good enough to go to heaven. Boy, when I die, I hope God's in a good mood. Folks, that's not good enough. I don't want to lay my head on a pillow worrying about that, do you? Want to know if I did enough today? Want to know if I worked hard enough today? That's not good enough. Christianity simply says you can never be good enough. That's what it says. It says you can never be good enough, that we're deceitful and we're wicked above all things, and you must acknowledge that. I must acknowledge that and embrace the righteousness of Christ that He's granted to me and cover myself in that robe and that clothed of righteousness. Then I'll be faultless and I will stand before the throne. That's what the gospel is. Tonight, you should embrace the righteousness of Jesus. You see, there are things in our heart right now that not ought to be there. There are things in your life right now that should not be there. Isaiah says that our best is rags to Him. That our very best is rags. But we should bring it to Him and to let Him take care of it. Embrace His righteousness. Receive it, church, and quit trying to be good enough. You can be holy, the Bible teaches, in the sight of God. The reason, because Jesus identified with us, we don't show enough gratitude by kneeling at His cross. My personal thought on the cross is this. If in your mind, when you think of the cross, and you don't get a little wobble in your knees, then you hadn't been there yet. And I think all the time that people, when they come to this altar, they're approaching the foot of the cross. That's what it is. And if that doesn't put a little wobble in your knees when you're approaching the foot of the cross, then you need to spend a little more time there in what that is. Mark 10:45, the Bible says that Christ did not come to be served, but instead He came to serve. And notice the Bible says, and a spirit rested on Him, and that spirit was in the form of a dove. You know what the dove is? It's the international sign of peace. Jesus is coming again, friends, as the Prince of Peace. He's coming back as the Prince of Peace. And on that day, all that will matter is one question. What have you done with the righteousness? What have you done with Jesus? That'll be all that matters. What have you done with Jesus? It won't be where do you work. It won't be how much money you make. Listen, have you ever seen a U-Haul hitched on to the back of a hearse? Doesn't happen. You can't take it with you. Right? So it's not what you make. It's not where you work. Listen, I'm going to hurt your feelings. It's not where you go to church. But what have you done with Jesus? And you say, well, Billy, when I was 12, we had this revival. And I asked Jesus into my, I think I did that night. Folks, that'll be too late that day. You better, one of those deals, you better know that you 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 know. You better know that you know that you know. I know that I have Jesus in my heart. I'm proud of that fact. I know that I'm clothed in His righteousness. I know that. My prayer tonight is you know that. My second prayer tonight is you would not leave here unsure of that, because the Bible says you don't have to be unsure. You can know that you know that you know that you know that you know. All these people tell you that you can't know. Those are lies from the devil, which we're going to talk about next week. Led right into that, didn't it? But Jesus is coming again as the Prince of Peace. And on that day, all that'll matter is that question, what have I done with Jesus? And listen, your husband can't help you. Your kids can't help you. Your aunt and uncle can't help you. Your Sunday school teacher can't help you. It's you and Jesus. What have you done with Him? That's all that'll matter. What have I done with the righteousness of Jesus? You see, the baptism of Christ reminds us of who He is and what He has done. And it's the Lord of Lords identifying with me, the nasty old sinner. And folks, now it's time we identify with Him as one of His. I want to encourage you, because I believe the Bible teaches that baptism is a commandment. I believe it's something that you do after your salvation experience. But I know all too many people that have never been baptized. They'll tell you they've accepted Christ, but they've never followed in baptism. And I'm not getting on anybody for that, because I think it happens at many different levels for many different reasons. But if that's you tonight, I want to encourage you to follow the Lord in baptism. The symbol is the symbol of the picture of what Christ has done for you. It also is a reminder to our community and to our church membership that you are born again, that you are a follower of Christ, and that I am in agreement with those in this church that we all believe the same thing, and we're all clothed in His righteousness. I would encourage you that if you've never done that, you need to do that. You need to follow that commandment. So I hope you can at least say one of those four points why Jesus was baptized when you leave tonight. If you have any questions about that, I'd love to try to research a little more and answer. But Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Father God, thank you for tonight. Thank you, Father, for these that are here tonight. And Father, I ask a special blessing on their lives. I ask a blessing this week. Father, I pray that someone or something would come across our path that we could talk about Jesus. Father, that someone would pass in our way in conversation that we could bring up church and Jesus. And Father, we'll go ahead and thank you in advance because I know it's going to happen. May we use that opportunity that you present before us to glorify who you are. Father, I pray this week that as we leave this place, that you would bring us back safely together next week. Father, we got kids going to school. We got people on buses and driving buses. And Father, I pray for safety. Father, I pray for every teacher in our district and all the districts around. Father, that you would anoint them with grace and mercy and encouragement. And Father, that they would seek you in all that they do. Father, thank you for these fine souls here tonight. Thank you for their life. Thank you for their testimony. Thank you for their commitment. Thank you for their willingness to be here. And Father, we give you the glory for it. Father, let us leave it all in one accord, as your Bible says. And may we leave out of here telling and talking about the things that we have seen and heard. And may we bring somebody back with us next week. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Would you stand with me tonight? We're going to sing a song in closing. If you weren't here this morning or last week, all of this is prayer requests from our church body. Personal, individual, maybe even church. So that's still open, obviously. We're becoming a church on our knees. And if you'd like to come pray over yours or someone else's, if you would like to add to, there's some paper here. Or if you would like to share praise how God's answered your prayer. You know, God answers every day, right? So sometimes in churches I say, let's have a praise report, and God took that day off, I guess. So when God answers a prayer, let's remember to praise Him for it.